We thank God for the discipleship classes that have been held over a number of weeks. And we also praise the Lord for those that took the time and had a burden in their hearts to learn more about God's precious and God's holy word. Also like to thank our brother, Mr. McKee, for his ministry of the word of God to the classes and the help that has given to so many of God's people. I'm going to ask the class to come and sing to us. They're going to sing two pieces, A Wonderful, Wonderful Word of the Lord, and also Did You Think to Pray. So I'd ask you to come as quickly as possible, please, and join in and praise the Lord. And then after that, we'll come to a report of those discipleship classes from our sister Gillian Johnson.
Forever endure.
much indeed for those two beautiful pieces. A wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, and also did you think to pray. We're now going to ask our sister Gillian to bring us a report on those discipleship classes. The Lord bless you.
Okay, well, for the past 8 weeks, we have been attending the discipleship classes every Tuesday night. And from week one, there was about 30 people who joined us that week, and it grew steadily until there was over 50 different people who had attended throughout the course of the classes. The classes themselves found us all seated at tables over in the complex in the hall, and we opened each meeting with a time of singing from our songbook, and then we began our study. Each week was about a different element of what is required of us as Christians in our lives and walk with God, and I'm just going to take you briefly through what we covered. So week one was, who am I in Christ? And here we learned that a disciple was a follower and a learner, committed to developing his character and growing more Christ-like. We were brought afresh to the reality of our sin, of our need for a Saviour, and of the change which had been performed in our hearts when we accepted Christ and received salvation. We also were taught of our eternal acceptance and security in Christ and our need to serve him. Week two, then, was our quiet time in prayer. This time we studied the privilege that we have in coming to the Lord in prayer, why we should pray, and the guidance and the direction that the Bible gives us about prayer and how to pray. Week three, then, was again about the quiet time, this time our Bible study. We looked at what the Bible is and how we ought to read it then in preparation for our study of it. We looked at why we ought to and how to study certain passages and verses from Scripture. Week four, then, was me and the church. And we looked at what the church was, what it was in Scripture times, what it should be now, and what purpose it fulfilled. And one thing that really stuck out from that week was just a quote, and it said, "The church is not a social club for entertainment or for the serving of oneself, but it is to fight against sin and Satan." In that class, we also looked at membership of the church and how, as Christians, we all have many outlets of service within our church to other members of our fellowship and the church family. Finally, that week, we looked at the Lord's Supper and baptism. Week five then found us looking at God's plan for my life and personal holiness. We found out, did God have a plan for my life? And then how we could know God's will in our lives through reading the Bible and prayer. Within this, we learned that there was two aspects to God's will. There is the general will of God for every Christian here tonight, but there's also the specific will of God for each and every one of us, but that they both were ultimately governed by holiness. And then we looked at what the Bible said about holiness and how we can become more holy by looking at Christ. Week six, then, was when I fail and hindrances to growth. We looked at what our enemies are and how we ought to overcome them by yielding not to temptation. We then realized that the Bible was full of encouragements for the child of God when they were in the midst of temptation and trials. Week seven, then, was our final week, and this was witnessing for the Lord and reaching others. We looked at why there was a need for faithful witnesses to tell the lost about their need of salvation, but we also looked at why we ourselves individually should seek to win others and what we have to be as witnesses for Christ and what tools and methods we should employ when witnessing for Christ. So that was a rundown of the classes, but each week we were given a booklet which we filled in and made notes during the study. So that was the first half of the book. The second half of the booklet was different extracts from writings of different godly men and women, which related to the topic that we had been studying that week for our own further study. And we'll be studying them for quite a while, I would imagine. There's quite a lot in there. We were also supplied with, then, at the back of the book, a selection of sermon titles to go and look up and listen to, and other Bible passages which we were to read. Also, each week we were given like a task or a homework to complete, which ranged from writing our testimony to expounding a verse or a passage to writing a prayer list and then praying specifically of the needs that we had realised. Also, each week we were given two memory verses to learn. Now, these weren't to be learned to stand up at the front and to say, although I did threaten I was going to just picking people to tell me different verses. But these were just so that we could hide them in our heart. And by the end of the 7 weeks, we had learned 14 different verses. Personally, although discipleship classes have been held very many times, as I've been growing up in this church, I've never attended them before. But I came to these ones and I really didn't know what to expect. But by the end of the classes, I can honestly say that I was challenged, encouraged, blessed and humbled as God's word was brought forth each week and personally applied to my life. These same classes, the exact same 7 classes, are going to be held again in the autumn time, and I would encourage every believer to attend these classes. It doesn't matter if you've only been saved a few months, which isn't usually what discipleship classes are for brand new believers, or if you've been saved 50 years, I would really recommend that you attend these classes, because I know that you will be blessed as I have been as we delve deeper into the scriptures, learning from Christ himself. I'd like to thank the session for organising these classes and also for Ryan for his studying and delivery of them to us. Just personally, just before I leave, I'd just like to leave one of the biggest challenges that I have come across as I've been studying these. And it was from week 7, and at the beginning of the booklet, Ryan had typed out a wee thing, and I'm just going to read it to you now. And it says, 300 million years from now, what will be the only thing that will matter? 300 million years from now, the only thing that will matter is who is in heaven and who is in hell. And if that is the only thing that will matter then, that should be one of our greatest concerns now. Jesus told us in Matthew 18:12, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. If it is of the utmost importance for Jesus to reach the lost, shouldn't it be a major priority for me and you? The real question then is, what are you doing today that will matter 300 million plus years from now? And although that was aimed specifically at the believer in the work of the Lord, I just want to leave here by asking everyone here tonight, in 300 million years from now, where will you be? And what will your life have counted for Christ? I pray that the answer will find you in heaven at the Lord's feet with many soul-winning jewels in your crown. Amen.
Thank you very much indeed, Gillian, for bringing that report to us. And we know it has been a blessing to your heart and to the others who joined with you in those classes. But of course, discipleship classes really start whenever we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't walk with the Lord until, first of all, we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so we're going to ask our sister Joy to come and to tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ means to her and how the Lord Jesus Christ has met her need and saved her precious soul. Joy, God bless you as you tell us what Jesus means to you.
I stand here tonight petrified, but I thank God that I have a testimony to give to the saving grace and the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home in Moneymore, and I thank God for the godly parents that he gave to me. And I thank God for a mother who had a family altar with us before we went out to church or to school in the morning, and who prayed with us and sought to bring us up in the scriptures. And we were sent faithfully along to church both morning and evening and Sunday school. I thank God for parents that honoured God and faithfully training up their children in the way that they should go. And I had the privilege of the age of 6 giving my heart and life to God. Now, I wasn't a great Christian. I'm a failure. I feel as if I'm not a great testimony to give, but I thank God that he has kept me. Whenever I was growing up through school, my friends knew I was a Christian and knew it wasn't the place for me to go to the Christian discos or the school formals. I knew that I didn't even ask to go because I knew that I shouldn't. We're to be in the world, but we're not to be off the world. We're to take our stand and we're to be different. But I can remember in October 1990, I went to the Congregational Church and Dunaki was having discipleship classes, and it was my uncle, Willie Hamilton, that was taking them. And I remember going there and being taught the things of God and growing as a Christian. But you know, whenever you seek to go on with God, the devil's hot in your heels. And I remember going to an 18th birthday party in the McAvoy Hotel in Portrush. And I knew I shouldn't have been going, but I went because it was a very special sister of mine, her 18th birthday party. And do you know what? That was the start of God dealing with me. And I fell greatly that night into wrong company and into a wrong relationship. And I went away from God and went into the things of the world. But I'm not here to give the devil the glory tonight, because he is a deceiver and he'll bring you down. And he brought me down. But do you know, in September of that year, I left home. Me and my older sister, we left home with a one-way ticket to Hong Kong and with £300 in our pockets. And we had to get a job when we got there. And I thank God that in Hong Kong, that even, I remember the place we worked at was called Mad Dogs. And I was on the breakfast shift that day, and it was a couple come in that was from World Missions. And, you know, we got talking, and they asked me, you know, what I was doing in Hong Kong. And I was telling them how I was over with my sister. And I was telling them about a mother and father at home that would be praying for me. And, you know, we were brought up to honour the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And I remember Mandy and me, even when we were in Hong Kong, we sought out a church. Now, it wasn't, there was nothing, no preaching in it or whatever, but we went along to church on a Sunday, and we'd told them that when we started work that we couldn't work on the Sabbath day because we were brought up to keep the Sabbath day holy. But, you know, the Lord dealt with me in Hong Kong, and he brought me on to himself, but I failed him miserably many, many times. But I thank God that in the far-off country that the prodigal son can be brought back to the fold. And then I was coming home. I had only went for 3 months, but I came home a year and a half later. And I'd asked Mummy to pray that I would meet good Christian friends, because your friends are so important. And I came home in December 92, and I met Boyce Daisy in January 92 or 93, and he's been a great help and encouragement, and we got married the following year. And to God be the glory, we're married 19 years past last month, and he has kept us thus far, even though we've had many trials and tribulations, we've had critical illness, and God has been good to us. But you know what? There's a wee verse, and it says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of his womb is his reward." You know, God didn't bless us with children. And, you know, I kind of thought this was a bit unfair, and I turned my back on God. And I thought, why, God, have you done this to us? I grew bitter in heart. And in Ruth 1, verse 20, when Naomi went out, she says, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dwelt very bitterly with me." I was really bitter in heart, and I lost out with God. But, you know, I couldn't understand why God wouldn't bless us with children. But do you know what? Someday in heaven, when I get to heaven, I will understand it, and I'll understand the reason why, and I'll be able to praise God then. But you know what? It says, I was listening to John Wagner last week when I was lying in the sunbed in Turkey. And John Wagner was preaching, and he was saying that we're only humans and we're prone to fail and we're prone to wander. And you know what? There's a wee verse in the hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it from thy courts above." And, you know, I wandered far away from God, but in God's love and mercy, God drew me back to himself. And Reverend McRae, you'll not know this, but on an evening service on the 19th of November 2006, you were preaching on the prodigal son on Luke 15, and God really spoke to me that night and challenged me about my waywardness and my failings. And I failed God greatly, and I failed miserably, and I was ashamed of how I let God down. But when I went home that night, I got down at the bedside and I asked God to forgive me. But you know, whenever I was such a failure for God, I had doubts in my mind. Was I ever really truly saved? Or did God ever save me? Or am I only think that I'm saved? Or am I sure of heaven? But you know what? Luke 15 verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy, Now, God knew how stupid I was, so he had to put my name in there. And he says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy. So there, joy, you've got it. You're in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And God really clearly spoke to me that night and gave me great assurance of salvation. And Ryan, in our discipleship classes, says that, you know, the devil will attack us and give us doubts and are we truly saved? But I thank God that every time the devil comes and attacks me and asks me, am I truly saved, that I can quote that verse, Luke 15, verse 10, and I thank God my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Hallelujah.
And you know what? Even though I feel God, also in the discipleship classes, Ryan had a wee note, failure is not final. Because, you know, the devil would make you believe that you feel God that often and that many times that you're useless. There's nothing that God can do with you. But in 1 John 1, verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I just thank God that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And, you know, I took many mad notions in my life. In 2007, I decided I would go for a wee career change and go into nursing. And it was a mistake, as usual. And then I went back into work because I took a career break. But they moved me into an Antrim office, you know. And Antrim, even though it's not that far away from here, it was a wild office. The language, it was unbelievable. And I used to come home and say to Desi, you know, Desi, I'm that afraid that it's going in steady to my head all day that I'm afraid of speaking about it, you know, but God gave me a verse in Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and will gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. And you know what? God opened the door in Muckerfelt and I was brought back into the office in Muckerfelt. And you know, the first day I went into Muckerfelt, I pulled the door open in the desk to put my diary in. And there was an A4 sheet of paper, a bit like my notes, with green highlighted writing on it, and it was one of the girls had written, Roman Catholic lady, welcome home, joy. And you know, Ezekiel 36, 24 came into my mind that God again had fulfilled his promise to me. God is faithful, that promises, and we need to daily cling to the promises that God's given us, because God has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. I thank God so much for the discipleship classes, where we were taught how to grow as a Christian. And in week 5, it really challenged my heart. It was on God's plan and personal holiness for my life. And with Ryan being a teacher, he knew how to give you homework. And we had plenty to do to keep the week fulfilled. And the reading that week, one of the readings that week was Psalm 40. And the next morning when I got up, I started to read Psalm 40. And I read out here, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Though I have not refrained my lips, O thou knowest. So the Lord was telling me to go out and to share the good news of the gospel. And I thank God that where I work at, there's a lot of Roman Catholics. And I thank God that I have a great burden for Roman Catholics. And I thank God for the times that he's given me to witness to them and to speak to them. And Lord, you know, the things that have happened out in my life, maybe I wouldn't have planned them this way, but I believe that God has a purpose and a plan in everything that we do in our lives. And you know what whenever we're having our times of prayer, you know, when Ryan would have says, you know, when you get down to spend time at the foot of the cross and the devil will come in and he'll say, oh, you've this to do, you've that to do, and your mind's polluted with the things of the world. And you're to think of Calvary and you're to think of the cross. And, you know, I got an operation done on my hand there in February. And, you know, whenever I think of that scar, it reminds me of the cross work of Calvary. It reminds me of Jesus coming and how he was brought up to Calvary, so Golgotha's hill. And, you know, they put him down and they put dirty, rusty nails. And I was thinking when I was in hospital, I had the anaesthetist and I had infection control. And the Lord didn't. The Lord suffered and he bled and he died. For me, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. And you know, I just plead with you tonight that if you're not saved, and you know what? If you had been the only sinner on this earth, God would have came to Calvary. He would have suffered and he would have bled and he would have died. And you know, as they lifted that cross and they put it into the hole in the ground and they just dropped it in, every bone of his body was put out of joint. Can you imagine the pain and the anguish and the blood that was pouring from his hands and his feet and the crown of thorns that was placed upon his brow for you, sinners, guilty, hell-deserving sinners? Do you know God has says, my spirit will not always strive with man. Do you know what happens if you went out through this door tonight and you and your sin and God was saying, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. The fool said in his heart, no, God, what are you going to say to God tonight? Thank you.
Brother Kyle, to come and just tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ has meant to him. Even the words of that hymn that we've been singing, does Jesus care? And thank God, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Kyle's going to tell us what the Lord Jesus means to him.
You saw the check there. I didn't bring the song sheet with me. Didn't want to hear me singing. I'd just like to thank Brian and Reverend McCree for this opportunity of sharing a personal word of testimony of what the Lord has done in my life. I just want to read a verse, Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And praise God, I can say that on the 14th of April 2011 that I called upon the name of the Lord and was gloriously saved. The Lord heard my cry and save me from the grasp of an eternal hell. Well, I was born in this world, the 6th of May, 1977. Just don't let the grey hairs throw you off, just about the 60s. But born into a family, two brothers, two sisters. I thank God, a Christian mother. We were sent to Sunday school here in the church, and from a very young age, attended church. I knew even at that young age that needed to be saved. We faithfully taught the gospel in the Sunday school, and I was fit to recite the catechism and verses of scripture, no problem at all. See, we were all faithfully taught, and I would have went to all the meetings of the day anywhere. There was a packet of sweets, I would have went. And as I say, with the Sunday school here in the church and stuff, to be quite honest with you, I wasn't just the biggest fan. The only time really you got me raring to go was Christmas or Easter, for I knew he was getting an Easter egg or a selection box from the Sunday school teachers. And he had to look at me, it's still Christmas and Easter every day. But we were brought up, as I say, a Sunday there. We weren't allowed to play football or the TV on, but if we get them all our way to church, the TV went on, or else we would have sneaked out onto the pitch for a game of football. That was all I really loved at that time, was football, and as I say, I had no other time for the gospel or anything like that. But as the years went on, and under my teen years and stuff and all, I rebelled more and more against the church and meetings, and I would have stopped going to meetings in church altogether around the age of 14, 15. So I went to Rooney School there in Marafelt, but I had no interest in education. All I wanted to do was to finish my fifth year and get out and get a job and get out into the world. And I joined a flute band there in Castle Dawson there when I was 15, for I had a love for flute bands, drums and flutes. And you would buy the house, and if I had the one to open, I had cassette tapes blaring away with the bands going just flat out. But it really, around that time, I really took a real hatred for everything Catholic. And with the troubles going on, I really idolised loyalism and stuff and all, and really had an idolisation for loyalist paramilitaries and stuff. That was all really I looked at. But left school in 1993, started working in Tobermore Concrete. I was making great money, like for a young fella at that stage, and I started drinking and going to discos, and as I say, by making money and stuff, I was fit to go out plenty of places. And out with the band and stuff, I was fit to go to all these big parades and stuff and all, and this was just great. So I thought. And I was fit to back and forward to Scotland, the big love at that time for Rangers. Always my chance to go over there, and it was a good way to express, I suppose, my bigoted nature as well through the football. I just thought life was great. I started to learn to drive and was able to save for a car. I actually rode the bicycle back and forward to work there in Tobermore, although I couldn't do it now. And towards the end of 1995, I'd passed my driving test and bought a car, and I just thought, how could things get any better for me? This is great. But at the start of 1996, I had started to really associate with a really bad company, men twice my age. I was only 18 and stuff, and really, bad company. And I was approached at that around that time by joining up the Loyalist Paramilitaries, and I didn't hesitate to 1 minute. And as I say, as a young man, 18, I joined the paramilitaries. I believed at that time I was doing my bit for Ulster. I just seen it as a one-sided thing. The IRA could bomb and it could kill, but I didn't see anything wrong with loyalists going out and retaliating. I seen nothing wrong with that. So, as I say, that was in January that year, and it only lasted a few weeks. For about 6 weeks after that, I was intercepted by the police with a group of men going out to commit an armed robbery on behalf of an organisation. I was arrested, and I remember being taken to Castlereagh Holding Centre for 4 or 5 days, and I just remember sitting in that place, and as I say, it's just constant interrogation and stuff. You know, it's just really breaking. And I remember lying in that holding cell and just remembered to myself, my life's over. Finished already, and I'm only 18. I'd lost my job. I knew I'd lost my car and stuff and all. I'd only had a few weeks. And I knew that I was looking at jail time and big jail time. But I remember that night, I had no time that for God or anything. But I remember that night, and I prayed to God. I said, God, help me get through this. I'd washed my hands of that organisation. you know, guys I was co-accused by, he says, oh, get you up to the maze and stuff and all, and this will be great, it'll be easy time and stuff and all. But I says, no, I, whatever comes to me, jail time, I'll not be up there. I received a 3-year and a 2-year prison term, and for the next few years, I've been known as B5292 Muir. I served my time, because of my age, I served my time in Hyde Bank Young Offenders. I knew it would be hard, but I also knew that I'd done wrong and I had to do the time. And I just decided I would try and use my time as wisely as possible. Like, there was educational courses and opportunities to learn a trade. But I remember I wasn't on there that long till one of the prison officers said to me one day, he says, you know, the painting and decorating instructor had asked for you, would you be interested in doing an NVQ, painting and decorating? And I said, well, why not? The only painting I ever had done had been painting curbs. And I wasn't that good at that. So, as I say, I'd went down anyhow, and we'd been talking and stuff and all, and I didn't realise, but this man was actually a Christian. And he was a Free Presbyterian as well. I didn't know how he knew me, because I certainly didn't know him. He definitely wasn't from this part of the country with his accent. But I remember, as I say, after a while, we would sit and talk and stuff. And I remember him saying to me one day, he said, young man, what are you here? And I says, Tom, well, I got caught. But he said, no, I don't mean that. He says, why are you here? And I was stunned, because I couldn't answer him. I could not give one logic reason to say why I was there. And then he stunned me even more, because he said to me, he says, you know, young man, he says, I pray for you every single day. And I just sat there stunned, and I said to myself, like, why would you pray for me? For I couldn't believe why this man would care for me. Like, you know, he was part of the prison service to keep me in there, and I just couldn't understand this. But I remember as the days and the weeks went on, you know, and we got really friendly, and you know, he would really minister to me, and he would, you know, he would tell me Bible verses, and he would talk, and it sort of reflected on me that I started, whenever I went up onto my cell, I would start and reading the Bible in cell, even though I had no real time for concern for my own soul. I would read the Bible. I would start going the Sunday morning to the prison church. I started that time making wee wooden plaques and stuff and putting scripture verses on it. And even at that time, I was doing it for own family and friends. And I remember even other inmates coming, looking these wee plaques as well with these scripture verses on. And just, you know, on the outside, I looked as if I was living like a Christian life, but I was far from it on the inside. You know, at that time and all, I got a lot of support and prayer from Christians that were sending me letters and telling me they were praying for me. So I was released towards the end of 1998. As I say, I'd washed my hands, paramilitaries and stuff, but I got my old job back and all back in Tobermore again, and sure as anything, the devil would come calling again for getting back involved with the band again. And, you know, the opportunity come, I was always a man for the big bass drum, and that's something always I wanted to do. And the devil used that to entice me back in, and it wasn't so much the band, but it was the places where it was taking me into the pubs and clubs. And as I say, I had forgot all sort of about God, and just had no time for it at all. I married in 2007. The wife always said, she was wondered I married for, I obviously loved Rangers more than I loved her. There was always a case of Celtic Vit Rangers, it was picked your no sound with me. But I remember coming home one night from a parade, and it was around July 2008, and the wife said to me, I have something to tell you. I says, what's wrong? Because I thought right away she'd broke something. But she told me she'd got saved, and I was a bit stunned, as I never heard her talking about God, but I knew she was going to church. I remember I was pleased, but of no consideration of getting saved myself. Like, she would ask me to go to church, but no, I wouldn't go. That just wasn't for me. But little did I know that God was starting to speak to me, because as I started going out with the band and stuff and going to clubs and stuff and pubs and all after, it got to be that I was in these places, and I, instead of staying there to the finish, whenever they were finished, I'd been coming home maybe at 11 o'clock, and just gradually didn't just want to be there. I'd started doing bouncing work up in Cookstown with a fella, but I stuck it for 8 weeks. There was something just in my head said to me, I just didn't want to be there. Don't know what it was, but I just did not want to be there. And then I remember one day down at a band praying in Belfast, and I remember sitting in the bar with friends I had in the band, and I just was sitting that day and I just did not want to drink. The drink was sitting in front of me and I just did not want to touch it at all. I actually found it hard that I couldn't even have a conversation with fellas that I could have talked 2 hours with non-stop, but I found even difficult to get a conversation for 2 minutes. And see, basically just didn't want to be there. And after that, then I started to make excuses for missing parades. Just had lost the whole love for that. And as I say, I left the band then in 2009. So in 2010 then, my father had become very ill. He was diagnosed with cancer and was only given days to live. And I remember time spent my own that time just praying myself. I says, I just wish God would save him. For I knew that if you died and you weren't saved, that you'd go to hell. And I remember, as I say, just I wasn't looking at no miracle cure, but I can remember that time. I just hope he gets saved. I can stand here and say I don't know if he ever did get saved. That was between him and God. I just hope and pray he did. But I remember, as I watched him lying in his deathbed, taking his last breath, it really bothered me because I seen in a split second life and death. And as the days and weeks followed after that, I became very, very troubled about death. Here was somebody that would have took no hesitation at all going out to do anything with an organisation. Wouldn't have cared what I had to do, I would have done it. And here was me getting really troubled about the face and death and about my own soul. And I was just really, really feeling so down. And this went on for months. I used to, at that time, I was starting work at 4 o'clock in the morning and driving the roads. At that time in the morning, I was very, very troubled. I would have listened to had wee gospel CDs that I kept hiding in the car. They didn't want anybody else to know I was listening to them. And I would have listened to these CDs and would have sat and just down. And I remember I would have sat at the canteen with David Henderson, me and him would have spoke. He would have talked to me and stuff about my soul and stuff and all. We would have discussed things, and he knew I was troubled. So there's a mission then starting at Tobermore back in April 2011. And as I say, I was very friendly there with David Caskey. And he had asked me to go. I always would have made excuses about not going, but any time I ever seen David come with a pen in his mouth, I knew he was looking something. But gradually, I eventually gave in. I remember going, and it was a Tuesday night, and I remember the Reverend McCrae speaking in the parable of the prodigal son. And I went to that meeting that night very, very, very troubled. And I told Davy, I was troubled, but Davy encouraged me to go back in again to speak to someone, but I says no. And I thank God that I could have been tucked out into lost eternity that night on the way home, because God was calling me and I had rejected it. But Davy kept at me, and I agreed to go back again on the Thursday night. And I remember that night, the Reverend McCrae had spoken, prepare to meet thy God. And one verse that stuck out in my head was in Hebrews 9:27. And as it is pointed on to men once today, after this the judgment. And I couldn't get that there out of my head. And I was sitting in that meeting with the weight of the world on my shoulders. I actually felt as if somebody was grabbing me around the neck. Like Cecil Lennox was sitting beside me, and that's what it felt like, just Cecil had grabbing me. And I was shaking. And I remember whenever the appeal was made, I raised my hand. God had given me the courage to put my hand up and say, Lord, save my soul. Reverend McCrae led me then to the Lord. And it was such a burden off my shoulders. I cried with joy on the way home. All the hurt, all that feeling down was just gone in an instant. I was a new person instantly. Just felt more confident and happy, and had a new lust in life, a reason for living. God had taken the bitterness out of my heart. And God had taken the desire of the world out of my life. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I felt safe and looked after by the Lord now, and like just one of his children. I knew that he'd be there to guide me and comfort me the rest of my days. And now the hunger for the gospel meetings, prayer meetings, I wanted to study the Word of God. If there was missions or meetings with Don, I wanted to be there. I wanted to learn about my Lord and Saviour. I got involved and just gave out invitations to gospel missions, harvest services, something you never would have seen me doing before that. And now, involved, we have started just there with the outreach work down the town this Saturday night once per month, and I just asked you to pray for this work. You know, sad to see so many young people and old people going down just and they think there's nothing just like it, getting into the pubs on a Saturday night, no time, no thought at all, just for the maybe never see the light of the morning. But I just lay that side of it before the Lord, and hopefully he'll use me in all our works. But you know, even if we're saved, we still face Goliaths in our life. I'm sure a lot of you know my younger brother, Shinny. Last year, got the devastating news that he had cancer and only months to live. I knew Andrew wasn't saved at that time, and I prayed and prayed for him that he would get saved, like so many others did, and I think people in this congregation for praying for him, because I knew at that time the amount of prayer for that young fellow was unbelievable, and in all our churches also. Ryan was ministering to him on a daily basis, weekly basis. You know, and I have to say at that time, I never felt closer to God, or I really felt close to God. You know, God really was, the presence of God around us that time was tremendous. And you know, the wee verse that stuck out in my mind that time was Isaiah 41:10. It says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And I see Ryan was visiting them stuff and ministering to him, and I was just praying and praying and praying that time wouldn't slip away, where he would get that ill, that as time would go and he'd be lost and lost eternity. So I remember at work one morning, and I seen the 17th of September, and I remember my mother sent me a text message, and I remember just four words, just, "Andrew got saved." And you know, somebody that day might as well have told me he was fully cured, because I was overjoyed. The way I looked at it, he was only 34, but if he had lived till he was 100 and wasn't saved, he'd been lost in the lost eternity forever, but at least he was going to see his Saviour. I just thank God that he'd answered her prayer, and like from that minute on, Andrew was a different person. Even unsaved people were saying how much of a change they'd seen on him, like this young fellow was dealing with this devastating news that he was only a short time to live. And as I say, once he got saved, that just changed for him. He just knew that he had a hope, and he just knew that the Lord would never let him down. But I remember just one more point I just want to share with you. Just remember the first night before he died, and he died on the Saturday morning, but remember that first night before he died, and he was agitated and he was in pain, and all the family were in the room with him, and we all had to just leave the family, or we all had to leave the room, because as I say, he was pretty agitated. So we all went up into the room at the top of the ward, left Andrew in his own, and one of the nurses come up and he said to me, "Kyle," he says, "Andrew's looking to speak to you." So I went down, and there was Andrew lying calmly in the bed, no way agitated. I sat down by his side, he took me his hand and looked me straight in his eye. And he said to me, "We're going to heaven." He said, "I'm going to see Jesus." And I knew, by looking at that, that was him telling me that there straight. There was no medication talking. That was, God had given him the assurance that he would never leave him nor forsake him, even in the face of death. I wanted the assurance for us to know that he's in glory now. Revelation 21:4 tells us, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away." And I just know that one day we'll meet again, for he's in glory. But at that same time, I was doing exams with work. There was an examination that needed to pass to do away my actual job at work, and I'd missed a lot of those classes at that time through Andrew's illness and death. And around that time, I was just trying to catch up, going to work and coming home, and the exam was in December time, but I was so behind, really, really, really so behind, neck or head stuck under the bricks all the time. But I remember that night before I set the exam, and Ryan had texted me, and he said, "Good luck for your exams tomorrow." And he texted me a wee verse, it was Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And I remember I wrote that wee verse down in the top of the book, and I was kept in my head, and I remember that going to that exam the next day down and poured it down, that this was going through my head, and I just prayed. I said, God, help me through this exam, for I did not want to fail it. And lo, God didn't let me down, for I passed that exam by one mark. One mark between a pass and a failure. And I knew that the Lord wasn't going to hadn't let me down. But you know, my testimony isn't about what I've done. It's about what God has done in me. It's about looking back and seeing his hand molding and shaping my life. And today I know the Saviour. I know he cares, loves and wants to be involved in my life. He's a great counsellor and Prince of Peace. Today I know that no matter what happens, I have peace with God. And indeed, I can truly say it as well with my soul. And I am so blessed. And I know God will never let me down. And if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as your Saviour, this is your opportunity of a brand new start. This is your opportunity to change your prospect of an eternity in hell to the prospect of an eternity in heaven. Just ask the Lord into your heart as your friend and your Saviour. Jesus loves you. If you want prayer for that, just look at what the Lord Jesus done on the cross where the Saviour died for you and for me. You know, we all die, every one of us. Most live a long life and die full of years, but some die young. We don't know our time of death. The word of God tells in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You may never see the light of day again. Just walk into that graveyard out there. You'll see people in their teens, their 20s, 30s, 40s. Jesus will never turn you away. You come to him. For he has promised, him that cometh unto me, I will in no ways cast out. So I would advise you tonight, if you're not saved, come to the Saviour, for he'll never let you down. Amen.
Can I say a sincere word of thanks to those who have taken part already in the meeting? And we've been encouraged in the Lord's name of what we've heard. And the Lord has been glorified, and we praise him for that. And I trust and pray that you will take some time this evening to read God's word with us, to hear of what the Lord would say to us tonight, and that above all things you'd find Christ. How sad to come and go from the house of God without the Saviour. Let's come to God's word. Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. With God's word open before us, please let's pray. And just in the quietness of this moment, you pray, Lord, speak to me. Speak to my heart tonight. Our eternal Heavenly Father, I do thank thee and praise thee tonight for the privilege of reading thy precious word. Lord, for gathering in a fashion such as this, and to hear brother and sisters sing the praises of God, and to hear our brother and sister testify to the grace of the Lord. We thank you for saving them, Lord. Thank you for saving each one who has taken part tonight. And we say to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Lord, I publicly would thank them thank thee, Lord, for the encouragement they have been to my soul. And Lord, I pray that thou will bless each one who has attended these classes. And Lord, for the friendships that have been made, but above all, for the knowledge we've gained, Lord, may we not just be hearers of the word, but doers only. And Lord, that thou would use these people in this congregation mightily as encouragers and winners of souls. Lord, I pray that you'll bless this congregation. We thank thee, Lord, for the service thou hast given to us tonight. And we pray as we bring it to a close tonight, thou wilt just speak to hearts. Don't let one leave the house of God without hearing the sweet voice of the Saviour. And Lord, I pray for those who are dead in trespasses of sin tonight, that you'll work a miracle within the heart and make them alive in Christ. This is our only hope, and this is our only plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. May that be real to hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that thou will empty me of self and sin. Give me the strength and the ability to deliver the word of God in a manner that honors thee. For I ask it for Christ's sake alone. Amen. In our discipleship classes over the 7 weeks, we study questions. We ask questions. Some of them might have seemed like very basic questions. The very first week we talked about who am I in Christ, and yet it was such an important question to know who a child of God is in the Saviour. And you know, as I was thinking about that, and as I was doing my daily devotions just this past week, I was in 1 Thessalonians, and as I read down 1 Thessalonians, I thought, well, you know what, there's three questions that are really answered in this passage. And as we've been doing that in the discipleship classes, let's do it in this fashion tonight. Three simple questions, but three important questions, I believe, that will affect each one of us here. First question I want to lay before you tonight, which is answered in this passage of God's Word, is what is the church? What is a church? You know, there are many people today, and they meet in the fashion, and they call themselves a church, but they're actually not if you measure them by Scripture. What is a church? Church isn't bricks and mortar. It isn't a building. But when you read God's Word, you'll find that the church is the people of God, those who are saved by the grace of God, those who, like our brother and sister, have a testimony. They can say there was a moment in their life they were saved by grace. They were changed from an enemy of God into a friend of God. Those who came and knelt in repentance and faith at the foot of the cross, those who were saved. How do I know that? Well, it tells us in verse number 1, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a church is those gathering of people, those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it mentions there, God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a church is a place where God is central, where God is central, where he's central in the worship. Whenever you are worshiping, you're worshiping God. You're singing about God, not about man, but you're singing about God. In the preaching, God ought to be central in his church. And in a true church, God is central in the preaching. It's not about personalities. It's about the Lord. God must be central in the purpose of the church. It must be the purpose of the church, the theme of the church, the desire of the church, that God and God alone is magnified. If that's not the purpose of a church, then it's not a true Christian church. A true Christian church will seek simply to be a signpost. They'll seek to say, like John, I must decrease and he must increase. That is a true church where God is central. Not only that, but a place where God is feared. We read this morning in Psalm 89, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. That doesn't mean we're scared of God, but it means we have a respect and a reverence for God. In other words, whenever men are meeting together in session meetings and committee meetings to make decisions about the work of God, they have the fear of God. They have a desire that they would honor God in everything they would do, that the decisions made wouldn't be getting my own way, but rather that God's will be done. Whenever a Sunday school teacher comes in to a classroom, that the Lord is feared. They don't just waltz in and just say something or make something up on the spot, just tell a Bible story. But they prepared that week. They prayed that week. Why? Because they fear God. They respect God. They want to do their best for God. And I know the Sabbath school teachers in this congregation do that. I've been through the Sabbath school. And I know they're faithful in their preparation. It means that the members of the church fear God. You want to fear God in your life. You want to respect God in things that you do, in the manner that you act, in your conduct. I was blessed yesterday because, as I was saying, we were down at the port yesterday and we were able to have a day of fun and fellowship without it being sinful or carnal or worldly. What a blessing that is, because people can get together, enjoy the beauty of God's creation on a beautiful day like yesterday and enjoy fellowship with each other without having to look to the world, without having to look to sin. God is in control. God is feared. God is obeyed. And see, that's a true church. Now, if God says something in his word, then it's one thing for us to do, it's obey it. It's not for a man to stand up the front and debate it and to question it and maybe to come to some conclusion that suits most people gathered there. No. In a church, God's word is to be declared. Not excused, not even to be excused nearly by the way the preacher's preaching. I wish I didn't have to say this. But it's to be declared holy. And when the Lord declares something, it's to be put forth with full conviction because it's God's word, not man's word, and it's to be obeyed. And God has given us rules how to live our lives, how to run a church, how to have authority within a church, how to be a church member, how to be a believer in our community. And I trust and pray that in this congregation we will be a true church of Jesus Christ, not because the word church is above the door, but because Christ is in the church. Do you remember in Laodicea, the Lord was knocking at the door of the church? Now that church was filled. There was money in the bank account. They didn't really want for anything materially. And I suppose, humanly speaking, you thought, whoa, they're being blessed. But in the midst of what they thought was blessing, the Lord was standing knocking, saying, if any man hear my voice and open the door and let me come in, then the Lord was going to come in and bless him. And I trust and pray that that will be our heart's desire. Not only that, but a church is something, a true church is something that will bring joy to believers. Sometimes we're grieved. Whenever we go, especially to funeral services, and a man has an opportunity to preach to man and woman in the presence of death, and he doesn't mention that there's a hell to be shunned, a heaven to be gained. He doesn't mention there's a Savior, a precious blood to save a soul. That grieves us. But when you go to a true church that will faithfully preach the gospel of God, your heart will rejoice. A true church will bring joy to all our believers. How do I know that? Verse 2 says, we give thanks to God always for you. We give thanks to God for the way you're conducting your lives, for the way you're conducting that church, for the way you're living and testifying in your community. And not only that, a true church is someone who's engaged in specific works. And I want you to notice here what the works are of the church. You know, some people think that the works of the church are primarily humanitarian. Now, if you are truly following the Lord and you're honoring the Lord, then the Lord will give you a burden in your heart to help those who are less fortunate than yourselves, to help the poor, to help the afflicted, to help those who are in great need. But look what the primary works of the church are. Remembering without ceasing, verse 3, your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Every single work of the church is taken up with Christ. It's presenting Christ, it's promoting Christ, it's showing Christ even to men and women who are saved that they might be encouraged. Your work of faith, what is that? That's the praying of God's people. That's the preaching of the ministers, Sunday school teachers. That is going out and stepping out of what God has told us to do. You know, humanly speaking, if we want to see souls won, we think we would have to drum up some wonderful extravaganza that will surprise people and wow people. But that's not the way God has it to be. It's a work of faith. We step out and we preach the word of God. This word that has been given over 2,000 years ago. And we say the words have been repeated for centuries and centuries. And by faith we believe that the Spirit of God will take the word and apply it to the heart. And we believe souls will be saved through the preaching of the word. That's a work of faith. Because we're not depending on what we're doing. We're depending on the word and the work of God. That's a work of faith. A labor of love. And that's why Sunday morning, Sunday school teachers get out and come to church early to teach boys and girls. Youth fellowship leaders give up their Saturday nights to reach the young people. People go up the town. People open this church and set it out and clean it. Why? Because it's a labor of love. They love the lost for Christ, and they want to see them won. They want to see them saved. This is the work of the church. And then it says, and the patience of hope. The patience of hope. We live in a world where if you want to know something, you just type on the internet, and within seconds, it's there. And we expect things to happen immediately all the time. But the work of God is a work of patience, because God will do his work in his time. And we must be a patient people. We must be a patient people. Be not weary in well-doing. For if you faint not, you shall reap if you faint not. So that's the first question. What is the church? The church is those body of people who are faithful, are engaged in specific works. That's an evidence. And they bring joy to all their believers. Whenever believers go into a church, it brings joy to them. I remember being in the United States last year, walking into a church. And I remember sitting down, and I wasn't sure what it was going to be like. But I remember the choir stood up at the very start, and they sang, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? And I just said, amen. This is a church that is going to preach about Christ and the blood. And so it was, and it was a blessing to be there. The second question is this, and this replies specifically to what we were doing, the discipleship class. What is an evangelist? Because the final week, and Julian mentioned that, we were speaking about personal evangelism. Winning others for Christ. What is an evangelist? What is someone who goes and reaches others for the Lord? You know, some people think an evangelist is just a preacher. Or an evangelist is just someone who's been called into full-time specific service. But you will find here, this is what an evangelist is. In verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for our sake. An evangelist is someone who brings the gospel to others. And if you're saved, you ought to be an evangelist. You ought to be bringing the gospel to others in your workplace, in your school, not necessarily by your lips, but certainly by your life. By living in such a bright and shining manner as a Christian, that in this dark world people will see that there's something about you that's different. They'll see that there's a Savior living within. Someone who brings the gospel to others. But notice, it's they bring it to others in power. And in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And this is talking about the presentation of the message. And some people say, well, I couldn't do that. I couldn't speak about the Lord. I couldn't testify to others about the Lord. No, you couldn't. But here's what Paul is saying. He is saying that it was done in power, in the Holy Ghost's power. And I was telling those in the discipleship class that every morning we get up in life, we ought to say, Lord, use me today and give me the power to be used. Give me the ability to be used. Help me live a life that is faithful. Help me to live the gospel. And that's exactly what happened in verse number 6. It says, ye became followers of us because they were living the gospel. And what a wonderful thing it would be if people could look at our lives and say, I want to follow that person. I want to follow that person because of the lives we're living in the gospel. Ye were in samples, verse 7, to all that believe. And that's what the believer is. They're to be an evangelistic example in your home place, in your workplace, in your school, and in your community. So that's what the church is. That's what an evangelist is. I want you to notice whenever Paul came, he preached Christ to them. If you go back into the book of Acts, and we haven't time to do it tonight, but you find the first time he came to Thessalonica, he preached Christ to them. That Christ had died for their sin. He had risen again. And he was able to save them to the uttermost. And if you want to see souls saved, you bring Christ to them. That's the only way men and women will be saved. That's why we encourage you to bring people out to the service that they'll hear Christ preached. He preached Christ. You know, the message hasn't changed. The method hasn't changed. Nor has the manifestation changed. Whenever someone's saved, there's a difference. And in both of those testimonies tonight, they talked about the difference in their lives at the moment they were saved. It was an evidence of their salvation. My final question tonight, and this is the one really I want to leave before you, is this. What's a Christian? What's a Christian? We've heard about what a church is. It's a church. It's a place of Christians, believers who are joined together worshiping God. What's an evangelist? It's a Christian or a person who's saved who's going out to tell others about the Lord. But what is Christian? And this is really important because if you don't get this right, if you don't understand truly what a Christian is, then you'll never be sure if you are one or not. You'll never know for sure that you're saved. There were Christians in Thessalonica because the Apostle Paul came and he preached Christ to them. I want you to read verses 9 and 10 with me. It says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, the first thing I have to say tonight is this, no one is born a Christian. The word of God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By your birth, you're a sinner by nature, you're a sinner by practice. There's no one born as a Christian into this world, even born into a Christian home. That does not make you a Christian. Gives you a great blessing and a great privilege, but it doesn't make you a Christian. And if you have never been saved, then you're still in the same condition in which you were born. You're someone who is thoroughly engaged in sin. Now, your sins might not be very vulgar. They might not be very manifest outwardly. People might look at your life and say, well, there is a wicked, vile, sinful man or woman. But the Word of God says every part of your being is tainted with sin. Every action that you commit is controlled by sin. That's the reality. You're not born as a Christian. Therefore, a Christian is someone who has had an experience, a moment in their life where something has changed. And what is it? Well, here is what has happened. In verse number 9, this is the first point. A true Christian, a biblical Christian, one who is saved, is someone who has turned from sin. See what it says there? It says, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, in this place, people bow down before false gods. They bow down before statues of wood and metal and stone. These people lived and gave their finances and their time and their energy and their efforts all in idolatry. That's what they lived for. They had gods for everything. Gods for everything imaginable. Gods for the rain. Gods for the sun. God for the field. Gods for the home. Everything they had gods for. And perhaps you were saying to me, well, hold on a wee minute, that doesn't have anything to do with me tonight. I don't worship idols. Well, the Word of God tells us that if you're not saved, then you do have a master. And the life that you live is lived toward that master. And you mightn't openly worship idols, but by your life of sin, you're living for Satan. You're living for Satan. Many people are offended by that. Many people don't like to hear that. But God's word says you cannot serve two masters. And into this world you're born under the authority and the control of Satan and of sin. And I go even further because when they're talking here about turning to God from idols, this wasn't the only sin they were guilty of. But it was a sin that was most displayed in their lives. When people walked into Thessalonica, they would have seen the idols everywhere, and that was the great sin that was displayed. But they were sinners by nature and by practice. And the Lord speaks here about their sin. Idolatry, in any case, is anything which I do which distracts me from truly worshipping the one true God. And friend, if you're living in sin, then sin is your idol. Satan is your idol. In fact, Matthew Henry once said, the proud man is his own idol because he worships himself and expects others to do the same. And the Lord has commanded, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And if you're not saved tonight, then you put something before the Lord. There's something that you count more precious and worthy than the Lord Jesus Christ. Some love their finances, some love their family, many love their sin rather than God. And what is it that had to be done in relation to their sin, in relation to their idolatry? They had to turn. Why did they have to turn? Why did they have to turn? Well, God's word tells us in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Because the end of sin is death. If you live in your sin and you die in your sin, then you will go into hell for all eternity. You will know the wrath of God upon you without respite for all eternity. You will know what it is to be separated from God without any hope of the gospel, without any hope of redemption, in the blackness of the darkness of hell. And God's word says that there is a price for sin. There are wages for sin. And those wages are death, that eternal death in hell where your mind will be fully intact and your emotions will be fully intact and your physical realm will be fully intact. My friend, sin will take you to hell. And your sin is taking you to hell, lest you turn from it tonight. And you know, there's some people and they think, well, that's a very harsh God to place such a stipulation on a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to become a Christian. They must turn from their sin. Friend, look at why the Lord's asking you to turn from your sin. So that rather than dying in hell, you'll have life eternal. Now, friend, that's not harshness, that's love. That's mercy. And that's grace. And the prophet asks the question, turn ye from evil ways, why will you die? Let me ask a question to those who are not saved in this meeting tonight. Why are you content to die in your sin? Why are you content to go on in your sin? Why are you content tonight to go with the death sentence hanging around your neck? Leaving the house of God, hearing about the change the Lord makes in a life, seeing what the Lord can do in a group of people who are nothing but sinners saved by grace. Why will you leave this place tonight? In the grasp of Satan, ready to step out into hell for all eternity. Why will ye die tonight? And what is being emphasized here is this, is a turning away from sin, and that's called repentance. And that is a change of mind, a change of attitude, and a change of action. It's a change of mind. It means I start thinking about sin as God thinks about sin. Sin will damn me to hell. Sin is wrong. Sin is wicked. Sin is evil. Sin is bad. Yes, it's pleasurable for a season. But the end of sin is a great judgment, a great punishment, and therefore I must think of sin as nothing but wickedness. It's a change of attitude. I'm not going to sin willfully, willingly. I am not going to enjoy this way to hell. I'm going to make a statement in my life where I'm going to change and be different. And then it's an action. It's ceasing to do that which you formerly once did by nature. And that's called repentance. Now the Word of God tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now that does not mean just because you change your mind about sin, and because you change your attitude about sin, and you change your action about sin, that you'll become a Christian. But it does mean if you don't do it, you'll never be saved. Not only do you have to repent from your sin, you have to turn to Christ. You see, that's what it is. It's faith in Christ that saves. It's faith alone in Christ that saves. And that's the second point. A true Christian is someone who serves a new master. Look what it says. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And that's what a Christian is tonight. Someone who serves the living and true God. What a blessing it is to be able to serve God tonight. What a blessing it is to be able to say, I'm saved. I belong to Him. He is my master. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. You know, Satan says, just live for the moment. Just a moment of pleasure. Reap a life of regret. Just live for the momentary high. Live for self. Live for pleasure. Live for sin. Do what feels right. Lose your inhibitions. Use every experience this world has to offer. And at the end, it's damnation and hell. But thank God, whenever you get saved, whenever you turn from your sin and you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a new master. There's a little chorus that says there's joy in serving Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. Even in the darkest day for the Christian, whenever there are trials and temptations and difficulties, it's still a blessed day because they are in the hand of God. And I was saying this morning in Bible class, better that we live in a cottage with the Lord than in a palace without Him. Better you have little in this world with the Lord than everything it has to offer without Him. And friend, if you have the Lord, you have absolutely everything. And if you will but turn to the Lord tonight, He will give you everything that you need. What will the Lord give to the sinner tonight? The Lord will give pardon. Pardon from your sin. The Lord will give justification. He declare that you are free from your sin, as if you've never sinned. The Lord will give power to you tonight to live a life that's different from the sinner, to break the chains of sin, to do what's right, to make the right decisions, to make the right choices. The Lord will give you sanctification tonight. That will enable you to grow more and more like the Savior, and less like the world. The Lord will give you an assurance of eternity tonight in heaven. Because you see, if you read this passage of God's Word, it talks about turning from sin and turning on to God. But there's another little verse here, and I think it's a beautiful picture of a Christian. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who is waiting for God's Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who looks forward to meeting the Lord. Now that is a wonderful thing to be able to say, because in effect you're saying, I'm looking forward to the day I die. Now humanly speaking, nobody would ever say that. That would be ludicrous. I'm not looking forward to the day I die. We have this inbuilt desire to live as long as we can, to prosper and to be healthy. And yet for the child of God, they're able to peacefully say, as for me, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. The day of my death is not to be a sad thing for me, but it's to be a day of great glory and a day of great joy. It's a day of my promotion. It's the day faith passes to sight. It's the day I see my Saviour face to face. And this verse tells us that the Lord is coming from heaven. Man and woman in this meeting tonight, the Lord is coming again. He will come. And at that time, time will be no more. And those who love him will be caught up to meet him. They'll be joined together with those who have gone before. Will be in heaven for all eternity. But for those who are not saved and are on the earth when the Lord comes in their sin, will go to the great judgment and will be cast into hell for all eternity. Why can a man or a woman say, I'm looking forward to the coming of the Son of God? Well, those in Christ can say they look forward to his coming because the barrier of sin has been removed. The barrier of sin has been removed. And therefore, there's nothing between us and the Lord. And it's through the work of the cross. This morning we met around the Lord's table. We ate the bread which symbolized the Lord's body that he took upon himself. And he gave that body on the cross. And that body was broken for me. And it was broken for each one who will come by faith to Christ. Then we drank the wine this morning. And that pointed us to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did that teach us? It teaches us that the Lord Jesus shed his blood, precious blood, sinless blood, that he might wash away our sins. The body and the blood. You see, upon the cross of Calvary, Christ died in the place of sinners, bore the punishment of sinners, bore the hell that sinners are due. And thank God for those who are saved, we can say, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And thank God we can look forward to the coming of Christ because our sins have been dealt with. Has your sin been dealt with tonight? Christian sin has been removed and Christ has delivered us from the wrath to come. That's what verse 10 says. From the wrath to come, we'll never know the wrath of God. And therefore they lived in the light of the coming again of the Saviour. See that word wait, it says to wait for his Son from heaven. Well, this waiting means more than just saying, well, the Lord's ascended to heaven and he's coming again and I'm looking forward to that. But it implies in the Greek, I'm ready for that. I'm ready for it. Are you ready tonight? Say, will you be ready when Jesus comes? Are you truly born again, washed in Jesus' blood? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Will you be ready when Jesus comes? Thank God I'm ready for Christ's coming. And that's not a proud and arrogant thing for me to say, but it's a statement of faith, a statement of confidence in the Word of God and in the Son of God. What he has said, he will do. And friend, tonight, each of our people who have testified have said very clearly that they are not perfect here. Yes, the salvation of the Lord is perfect, but we won't be perfect until we get home to heaven. But thank God for the promise in Colossians 1, verse 22, but he will present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And if you're saved, then you have this assurance and confidence that when the Lord comes in all his glory, to take his children to be with him, you'll present it with great joy before the Father. The Word of God makes it very clear to us that you must be ready. In our complex, there's a statement out of God's Word in Amos chapter 4, verse 12, and it says, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. And I want to ask you, as we bring our meeting to a close tonight, are you prepared to meet God? Are you prepared to meet God? We're reminded just of the brevity of life. For young brother Andrew, who's taken into God's eternity just last year. We don't know what a day brings forth. We must be ready. We must be ready to meet the Lord. And how sad if there was one who sat in the Lord's house, hearing testimonies of saving grace, hearing songs about the blood, hearing how to be saved, and we're found at the end of the week in eternity without the Saviour. Friend, tonight God in his providence has brought you to this meeting. to hear the answer to the question, what is Christian? My final question tonight is this: are you a Christian? Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know for sure your sins have been forgiven? Do you know as for your soul it is well? Friend, if you don't tonight, I beg you and urge you, don't leave here without getting right with God. He is able to save tonight. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You may be saved tonight. Come while he calls for you. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Let's still our hearts in the presence of the Lord in the closing seconds of our meeting. Paul was preaching to a king one day. He was preaching to about being a Christian. And Agrippa looked into the eyes of the Apostle Paul, and this is what he said. He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." But he died in his sin, and he went to hell. Almost cannot avail, almost is sure to fail. Sad, sad, the bitter wail, almost but lost. Friend, you need the Lord tonight. And in the closing second of this meeting, I just beg you to come to Christ. God's servant will go to the minister's room. And friend, we'll gladly open the word of God and show you how you can be saved. Please don't go away without the Lord. Thank you for your patience in listening to the testimonies, the report, the singing, the preaching of the word. But do not go away without Jesus. Dear anxious soul, don't walk away. If there's somebody with you that's saved, ask them to come with you. Encourage one another to come to the cross. Come by faith to Jesus. Don't leave without Christ. We're here to help you. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thank thee for the faith ministry of thy word. We thank thee for everyone that's in this meeting tonight can truly say, yes, praise God, I am a Christian. Christ in me, the hope of glory. We thank thee that they're not depending on themselves to make it. For the Lord Jesus is the only way to heaven. And we thank thee that through the blood and through his cross and through his finished work, he'll bring us home. Separate us with thy blessing tonight. Please don't let people go away without you, Lord. Restore the backslider. Save a sinner. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Dear anxious soul, don't leave tonight. God's servant will gladly open the word of God. I'll gladly do so as well and show you from God's word how you can know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do not leave without him. May God bless you. May God save you.